placements and some people who have training others on their hearts. So that's one of the primary reasons Alan is here. And when he indicated to us he'd love to visit the university and see if there's some students that might be interested, well, we certainly wanted him to have the opportunity to speak to us. And so God has used him. I wish you could meet his better half, because she really is. And they have two children. And his wife is already back in Kenya. And he will be leaving in a few weeks. So let's have a word of prayer, and then Alan Stickney will come to speak to us. Father, we're so grateful for what you've done through Alan and Alice's life. We're grateful that you led them to Kenya. We thank you, Lord, for the vision that you've given them. And Lord, we thank you for the good men and women you've given them there. For those that have already gone on staff and are laboring there in Nakuru and Kenya and all over that country, Lord, I thank you for the many people that have been raised up that are out there as teachers and laymen and are functioning. And then for the little band of men on staff there in Nakuru, Lord, I pray you'd honor their lives and give them direction. And Father, I pray you'd give Alan wisdom as others will be coming on his staff. And then that you would provide him the journeyman of your choice. And Father, I pray now that you'd open our hearts as he comes to share with us, that we would learn things today that would help us for the rest of our lives. Because we've prayed in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bobby, I really appreciated the fact that you called down the wrath of God on the students. I thought that was good. I'm sorry, I'm from Africa, but I don't understand how to put this thing on this way. I realize it has a clip, but it's turned the wrong way.
Yeah, it is.
You just have to realize I'm from Africa, I guess. Listen, let me give you some things to pray for before I start to share with you this morning. One thing you can definitely pray for: my family. They should be arriving in, they should have already arrived in Nairobi. Both of my children will be going back to school. It'll be a traumatic time for my wife and family without Dad there. You need to pray for the new students coming in on the university campuses in Kenya, that we'll have a heart for them. We'll be willing to pay the price. But we'll have a vision. I'll ask you to pray that God will give us some laborers, Kenyan laborers. And then lastly, for me personally, if you'll just pray that I'll be able to schedule my time properly. We're really starting a new ministry. We've been about it in Nairobi now about a year. And I think Max can tell you that when you're scratching around starting a new ministry, if you're not careful, it will really eat on your time in relationship to your family. So pray with me about that. Okay, let's pray together before I share. Lord of life, God of love, we thank you for every good gift that you provide. God, we know that in your great mercy, you have given us this work to do. And we thank you, Lord, for having this opportunity to walk with you, to get to know you, and to help others, Lord, to come to know what it means to have the good news in their life, to live life abundantly with joy and peace and strength and trust. God, we pray that you'll speak this morning, and that we'll be hearing in our innermost being. And then having heard, we will begin to practice it, live it out. We give you praise in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Now the title for this morning is called The Mark of a Leader. The Mark of a Leader. Now I'll be honest with you, when I write out a title like this and say Mark of a Leader, what that indicates is that you're supposed to know something about leadership. And I have to confess to you that I have not arrived there. I am still in the process of learning about leading others. And since being home for this short leave this time, I have become vitally aware of my failure as a leader. At best, I am a learner. Now, Webster described the word leadership as the ability to lead. That's pretty simple sounding, isn't it? But don't let it fool you. Leaders must lead. Now, he's talking about performance. He's not talking about position. I mean, I don't care what your title is. It doesn't make you a leader. What I found in my own organization, that I have seen the Peter principle in action. You know, I have found many men who have reached their highest level of incompetence. Being the executive director of whatever is just a title. It doesn't matter if you change the label on an empty bottle. It is still an empty bottle. The screaming need that I see around the world, and particularly in Kenya, among the churches, among students, is for leadership. Leaders, godly, servant leaders. And I would just guess that that's the need right here. Leaders who are willing to pay the price, who are willing to be servants. Where under God's heaven are the servant leaders? James Stewart, a Christian author and professor of New Testament at Edinburgh, says that the greatest threat to Christianity is not communism or atheism or the Roman Catholic Church, but Christians trying to sneak into heaven incognito without ever sharing their faith or investing their life in another. Now, why do we have a leadership shortage? Why? God has given us gifts. He's given gifts to the believers to use in the body, but we have let them fossilize in the pew. God is still dispensing gifts, but we've done a poor job in developing those gifts. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, if a man aspires to leadership, he desires an excellent work. But then the apostle follows in verses 2 through 7 by giving the exacting standards and qualification for one who is supposed to set the pace. And the reason the standards are so high is because the work and the life of a leader determine so much. You know, Eugene O'Neill makes a character in one of his plays say that you cannot build a marble temple out of mud and manure. And I tell you, quality temples demand quality ingredients. And quality fruit demands people who are quality leaders, willing to pay the price. You know, one of the dominant impulses that I find throughout the world, whether you're a Kenyan or an American, is that every human being is born with the instinct to get ahead. It seems to be part of the natural equipment. I don't think we should be surprised when we hear James and John ask Jesus to be if they can be the chief assistants. You remember in Mark 10:37 when they turned to him and said, "When you sit on your throne in your glorious kingdom, we want to sit with you, one on the right and the other on the left." Now, this request of theirs indicates a self-seeking ambition. They were not satisfied with just being part of the kingdom. They wanted to be the two top men alongside of Jesus. They wanted the highest places of prominence and importance in God's kingdom. I hope this doesn't disappoint you in old James and John. The difference between the best of men and the worst of men is not their instinct, but the goals to which they are directed. I tell you what, the other 10 were pretty indignant. The reason why they were so indignant is because old James and John had beat them to the punch. Because they basically had the same kind of instincts. They were upset that old James and John asked first. Ambition to get ahead can ruin us. But I tell you also, none of us would amount to anything without it. What we need is to have that ambition for Almighty God. Now, we're willing to take the crown just like they were. But what about the thorns? The idea of pomp and power is exciting, but what about the suffering? Hebrews 5:8 says that Jesus learned to be obedient. He learned to be a leader by suffering. In verse 40 of Mark 10, Jesus turned to those characters, James and John, who had asked to sit one on his left and the other on the right, and said, "I don't have the right to choose who will sit at my right and my left. It's God the Father who gives these places. It's by divine appointment that these things happen." Acts 13 shows the prophets and the teachers together fasting and praying, and then verse 2 of that chapter says that the Holy Spirit said to them, "Set apart from me Barnabas and Paul to do the work that I have called them." You see, the Holy Spirit called them out. Isaiah 64:8 reminds us that God is the potter and that we are the clay. He's the instrument, the mover. There is God's sovereignty in a spiritual ministry. We prepare ourselves, but then God does it. Jesus had asked His disciples in verses 38 and 39 of Mark 10, if they could drink the cup. Can you drink the cup? And they replied, "We can. Yeah, we can do that." And then Jesus told them that they would experience what He had experienced. Now, fortunately or unfortunately, they didn't know what it would cost them. Success and greatness in God's kingdom has a price tag that the world does not understand. And maybe, just maybe, you don't understand. We need to understand that it will cost us dearly if we're going to be spiritual leaders. Now, there are some characteristics that mark a person, mark a man, a woman, as a spiritual leader. Now, he or she may not have all of them perfected, but God is working in them in their development. I want to give you a few of those characteristics. First, the first characteristic of a marked man, of a marked person, is that they have staying power. Staying power. You know, four times in the first chapter of Joshua, God spoke to Joshua and the people to say, "Be determined and confident. Be determined and confident." Now, what I have found is that some men go a short distance, a problem hits them, and they quit. A second man may go a bit further, he makes a contribution, he discovers some deficiencies, and he too quits. Another man goes quite far, he makes quite a contribution, but then his pride eats his lunch and he fades away. The last man is the only one who endures to the end. He stays everlastingly after it, fighting through the problems, meeting them, confronting them, spending time on his knees. And the only difference between any of these fellows is that the last guy stayed with it.
You know, I have a young Kenyan fella on staff in Nakuru, and he is not overly talented, but you can count on him to just keep pressing on. I mean, he has the same attitude and vision and outlook yesterday and today, and he will tomorrow. And I don't care what size wall you put in front of him, he's going to knock it down and get it done. And you know what? God has honored his everlastingly staying after it. The great missionary William Carey said, "Whatever you say of me, say that I was a plotter. A plotter." Now, I know that sometimes that being a leader, you feel like it's just not worth it. People will complain and criticize because of your position in leadership. Some will oppose you, resist your leadership. You'll say, "Man, I want to quit." And sometimes it will be easy to just quit. But forget those words. Forget them. Never quit. Perhaps you have read or have heard about Winston Churchill speaking to the Harvard graduation class in 1943. They asked him to speak at that commencement exercise. It was during the time of terrible time during Second World War. The British were suffering greatly. Winston Churchill came to speak to the Harvard graduation class. When it came time for the old man to speak, he walked to the platform and said, "Never, never, never give up," and sat down. That was the graduation speech for the Harvard University graduating class. Never, never, never give up. Press on. Okay, a second thing a leader has to have is an energizing private life. Now, you show me a man or a woman who is consistent in their walk with God, and I will show you a person who has a strong, healthy, private life. I tell you, if you're always available, if you're always around chit-chatting, I tell you, you're probably not worth being with. You're just full of baloney. You need to spend some time with God so that when you do talk to others, you're worth being with. Just as the Lord said to Elijah, "Go hide thyself," I believe He says the same thing to spiritual leaders today. We've got to spend some time in private. Got to listen to what God has to speak to us. You know, rest and change, a change of pace are really a necessity. Those are the times that God will use to burden our hearts. Psalm 126:6 says, it tells us to go forth and weep. God will renew our compassion during those private times. Being alone with God will drive us out to people, out of the abundance of what He has done in us. We will not be able to keep quiet about Jesus. People will break our hearts. Okay, a third thing is that a leader is in control of his life. You know, a spiritual ministry should reduce life to the essentials. I tell you, whatever we do on the mission field, spiritually, is pretty basic. I mean, it's just bread and butter, meat and potatoes. There is not a whole lot of candy. But what I've found in the United States is that we spend a great deal of time with garbage. good Swahili word for that is takataka. I mean, everywhere I go, I find takataka. In the churches or whatever I have, whatever I find spiritually. I mean, we are up to our ears in it. We think we have to have a dog and pony show in order to have folks responsive to the gospel. I tell you, God help us. We need to get ourselves sorted out in regard also to the best. There are a lot of good things, but some things are better than others. And you and I must not settle for less than the best. Forget the garbage. Be about the business. You need to know what it is that God has given you to do. You need to fulfill your objective. When you find out what it is, be about it. I tell you, you can afford to be compassionate with those that God has given you to encourage and love, but you be tough on yourself. You put some metal in that backbone of yours. Okay, the fourth thing is that a leader needs to be a model worth modeling. Elisha had Elijah. Paul had Barnabas, the disciples had Jesus, and there is someone that looks to you as the model, and you need to be worth one who is worth following. Oh, Paul had the nerve to say in Philippians 3:17, you'll remember, be imitators of me, be just like me. You got the guts to say that? Are you a model worth modeling? Philippians 4:9 says, put into practice what you have seen and heard from me, an audio and video presentation. The disciples heard Jesus and they also lived with him, and his life revealed all that he said. You know, in Kenya, I am constantly reminded that those young people are around me 24 hours a day. I mean, if you go to my house, it is a zoo. They're always there. They're always around Stick Me. They hear me. They also see me. But how does my life really speak? The question is not, does it? The question is, how does it? What do they see in my life? What do they hear me practice? You know, I speak to them about sharing their faith with others, but do I do it? They hear me talk about memorizing verses, but do I do it? I preach and teach about being a servant. But am I really a servant in my heart? I tell you, if I want them to live it out, then I must do it. I cannot ask them to do something that I will not do. If I'm going to be the leader, I've got to be the servant of every last one of those guys and those gals. You know, it's interesting, if you come as a journeyman with me, one of the first things I'm going to do is, especially if you're a fellow, is jerk you up by the britches and take you with me to share the gospel on that campus. I mean, I am going to wear you out knocking on doors. And I am going to throb your head into paying the price. See, if you're not willing to pay the price, then don't come. Okay, the fifth, a leader has got to have the hide of a rhino. He's got to have the hide of a rhino. Now, old Nehemiah was a good example of that. He built walls in the presence of his difficulties. Now, I'm going to be a little personal here. You'll understand. I think this it speaks to me, and I think I can make it speak to you. During most of my years in ministry and student work in Kenya, my missionary colleagues and my director have fussed and griped and complained about my lack of participation in the local church. This is a good ministry, but I tell you, that criticism just about immobilized me. So I took some good hard looks at our folks and our ministry. The question for me was, did I believe that the products that were coming off the conveyor belt of our ministry, were they worth producing? Well, they were and they are. And when I realized that this is what God had called me to, I pressed on and am pressing on. Now, you cannot explain to everyone what you're doing. Many folks are not going to understand. And when they don't understand, they are going to try to harpoon you, criticize you. I mean, can you imagine there in Joshua 6, old Joshua trying to explain to people about his plan of action in regard to the walls of Jericho? I mean, can you imagine him trying to explain to the local religious body, Joshua, what's the plan? Well, I've got a wonderful idea. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to walk around these walls 7 times. Well, that's really good. 7 times. And then what are you going to do? Well, we're all going to get together and we're going to shout. Okay, that's good. Your shouting contest. That's real good. I mean, these guys thought, they would have thought he was out of it. He missed it. But you know what happened? The walls came down. The proof was in the pudding. God used that. Why? Because it was God directed. That's what God wanted him to do. And he did it. Now, that's what he wants of you and me, to follow his leadership. And many times you are going to have a tough hide to do that. And listen, if someone is not on your case yet, and you are not doing anything, you start doing something, at least something well, brace yourself. You are going to have trouble. That is a good sign. When people start reacting to what you're doing, and especially if you're in tune with God's leadership and trying to follow what God wants, and people start criticizing you, mark that one off. That is a good sign. I'll tell you this. If you cannot stand the heat, then you should not be in charge of the oven. Leaders, it's going to cost you. Okay, a sixth characteristic is that a leader gives. He lives to give and not to get. His motive is to serve and not to be served. That's to be the lifestyle of a servant leader. We've got to give up our rights. We don't have them any longer. We gave them up at Calvary. I tell you, you cannot learn to be a good leader until you learn to be a good follower. You got to learn to take orders. And sometimes they may not be the best orders, but you got to learn to do them. Respond properly. Obey. Follow. And then when you learn to do that, then you'll learn to lead. You know, one of the things that God has had to pound on my life about over all these years is for me not to be overly impressed with myself. I mean, pride eats me up. You just encourage my pride just a little bit and see what happens. God has had to pound on me. For you see, one of the real dangers for a leader is that when we speak, people listen. And then we get enamored with ourselves. We think we're pretty important. An old bishop tried to teach a young man this lesson. He wanted to show the young fellow just how important he really was. So he said, I want you to take a bowl of water. Put the bowl of water there and take your finger and plow it into the water and then pull it out and see how deep a hole you leave. And that's just about how important we are. That's just about how deep our impression is. And especially when we try to do it without Christ. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And I tell you, I need to learn to do that. Practice that. I remember God using a fellow to try to speak to me about this. The ministry was going very well in the Kuru, and a missionary friend came to visit me and said, listen, I have heard about how great the ministry is going here and how God is blessed. And I grinned and smiled in agreement. And he said, I hope you realize that you've had very little to do with it. Well, that's the kind of blow I needed. Because I was overly impressed about what Stickney had done. And I hadn't done it at all. It was the power of God through Christ Jesus working through me. And you as a leader need to realize that. If God blesses what you do, don't become enamored with yourself. You cannot exalt Jesus and yourself at the same time. Okay, the seventh characteristic of a leader is that he has a lot of confidence. He believes he can do all things through Christ. You remember in the 14th chapter of Exodus when the people in Israel were crying out to God. They were pleading, crying, begging about the situation. Almighty God told Moses to tell the people to move out. To move out. Quit that crying, that pleading, that begging, that praying, and get on with it. Now, some of you in this room have been praying and agonizing and asking God for some people for you to share Christ with. You have been praying and asking God about starting a ministry. And you're still praying and asking God about starting a ministry. And it just may be time for you to act in boldness and move out. You've been concerned about the right timing to tell someone about Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you when the right time is. Now, don't hesitate. Move out. Do it in boldness. What I have found is that the world is far more ready to hear the gospel than we are prepared to tell it, to share it. Now, I know it must be tougher on your campus than it is on the campuses in Kenya, but I tell you, there are some young men and young women who are about to arrive on this campus whose antennas are out waiting for someone to come talk to them about what Christ can do in their lives. And I tell you already, God has elected you to do it. You want to know who's supposed to do it? You. You know, a leader is excited about what he's doing even when the going gets tough. He believes God for the results. A leader is able to share his failures and his weaknesses. He admits that he's not perfect, that he's just progressing. Not defensive about it. Why? Because he's got a lot of confidence. 1 Timothy 4:15 reminds us to practice those things and devote yourselves to them in order that your progress may be seen by all. Oh, Paul reminds this young man named Timothy that his progress needs to be evident. Okay, the eighth characteristic is that a leader has a positive attitude. And just by virtue of your situation, you have to be careful not to be negative. You shouldn't think yourself too highly, just like Romans 12:3 reminds us, not to think too highly of ourselves, but to think soberly. Accept yourself. Don't minimize yourself or think too glossy about yourself. Have a proper outlook. Have a positive attitude. I think we need to realize that Jesus very often takes our zeros and adds Himself to it. And then our lives are significant. Now, I remember some friends of mine in Dallas, Texas, who had an opportunity to do some ministry up in the northern part of the country, and they went up there, shared the gospel, began to do some work, and God worked marvelously through that ministry. And they came back to see their director and said, "Man, tell us how it is that God could use clods like us to do such great things." And the director said, "Well, the answer to that's pretty simple. I mean, God will use anybody. And He'll use you and me. We need to be confident about it." Okay, the ninth characteristic of a leader is that he is progressive. A leader deals with what is going on now, but he's thinking to the future. He's discerning of the present to see how it will affect the future. He's able to see through those secondary targets and get down to the real battle at hand. Have you ever wondered why God called up and called out parachurch groups? Have you ever wondered about that? When I have looked at that, being a churchman, the reason why he has done that primarily is because the church on the corner was not doing what he wanted. So he had to find some people who would. In most cases, the church was not only not thinking ahead, it was not thinking. I mean, there were people dying and going to hell and no one was telling them about Jesus. So God called out some groups who would. I have a 16-year-old daughter, and the church has never said to her, "Let's go share the gospel." This past summer, she got a chance to go to World Youth Congress in Washington, D.C. Man, they were talking everything that moved about Jesus. But you know what happened? It was those folks who really helped her to do it. You got to be progressive. You got to be about the business. A leader doesn't allow himself to get locked into a program. Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever, but methods and programs change. I'll tell you right now, don't build your nest in a tree that is meant for the axe. Be thinking ahead. What's going to last? Okay, number 10 is that a leader is teachable. He's teachable. He's open. He's responsive. Try to be in tune with whatever it is God is trying to teach you. After you have an experience on a mission field with individuals, traumatic, good, or otherwise, you need to ask God, "What is it that you want to teach me from this?" Let me tell you a terrible experience I had. I was getting ready to go back to the mission field. I was trying to sell my automobile. And in the process of trying to sell my automobile, I parked the car out in front of my house. I heard a terrible noise, went outside. A young lady had crashed into the rear end of it and messed it up. I had about 3 days to get back to the mission field, and here was my vehicle sitting out there. No way to get that thing sold and get it out of here. What happened was that an individual called Prestis, wanted to buy that automobile, even in the shape that it was in. When I told him the price, he said, fine, I'll take it. I told him I'd get it repaired, that the girl's insurance would pay for it. That was fine, he said. I want the automobile. Now, through that terrible experience, that mess that I had, I went on my knees before the Lord and said, Lord, what is it that you're trying to teach me? And what he said to me was that when I am in charge, I can take care of things even if they're a wreck. You need to have a teachable spirit. Okay, last, number 11, the last of the characteristics is a leader must have faith. Got to operate on faith. Romans 14:23 reminds us that anything that is not based on faith is sin. It's sin. Hebrews 12:2 reminds us that we must keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from beginning to end. You know, it's not how much you have, it's how you invest it. You have all that God wants you to have. The question is, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to live by faith? Are you going to risk? Are you willing to pay the price and live by faith and not by sight? You know, the verb to lead means to show the way, to conduct, to guide, to direct the course of another by going along with or going before. And a leader needs to know where he's going. He has clear-cut objectives and he's able to persuade others to go along with him. And I have two questions for you. What do you want? What do you want? At the gut level of where you live, what is it that keeps you awake at night? What moves you? And the second question is, where are the people that you have helped come to know Christ and you are now investing your life in? Where are your men? Where are your women? Do you have a vision? Are you so deeply infected with an idea that that cause, that idea will outlive you? Have you set a goal that you're willing to give your life for? I tell you, if you expect to set the pace for people, there must be something in your life that so motivates you that they want to capture it too. You must be so deeply infected with your idea, your goal, that you're highly contagious. You have to have such deep personal convictions that they are written all over your life. Where are your men? Where are your women? Now listen to me. Don't tell me what you're doing. Tell me what your men, your women are doing as a result of what you're doing. Are you ready to get so close to to some men that they're able to feel your heartbeat? Do you have a disease and is it incurable? A disease that is infectious. Are you willing to pay the price to be infectious? Are you willing to help these people and their commitment, help them to know something and feel something and prepare to do something? Are you willing to come to the point that you are so gripped by your commitment to Jesus Christ that they too become infectious because of you? Will you pray with me, please? Oh God, we just pray that You will drive Your Word deep into our hearts. God, help us to draw the line and count the cost, to get all the facts together, to see what the demand is to walk with You and to help others. Oh God, we just pray that we would be so motivated by Your voice that after finding out what the cost is, that we'd be willing to pay the price and then do it. I thank You for this time together. Thank You for these students who are seeking Your face, seeking Your direction for their lives. We give You praise. In the strong name of Jesus. Amen.